Well, once more, friends, we turn to the last chapter, the 8th of the Song of Solomon, and these words at the beginning of the 5th verse: "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" Now, already in our meditations on this verse, we've considered the wilderness, that is, the world in its spiritual sense, the society of the godless, and how vital it is for us as believers to be leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the dangers, because of the threats and perils posed by the world to us. And we've also considered how necessary it is then to seek to realize the presence of the one on whom we lean. He has promised to be with us. And unless we realize, to some extent anyway, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not so likely to lean, are we? We also noted that there is a history behind this leaning that we find here in the 8th chapter. Leaning, that is, investing our trust, depending, relying on the Lord Jesus Christ, is how we begin our Christian lives. And then thereafter, by faith, we are to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. Everything that pertains to this life and godliness, salvation, temporal issues, matters, everything, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we lean upon him for them. And we have thought also about how we need to lean for the rest of our pilgrimage. Praying, leaning on a praying Christ, leaning on a promising Christ and on a powerful Christ. So we come then this evening, and the first thing that we're going to attempt is an appreciation of the kindness of the Holy Spirit in giving us this picture of the spouse leaning on her beloved, because it indicates in a graphic way, in a pictorial way, what saving faith is and what saving faith does. Now, I need to emphasize this to begin with, that there is a vast difference between holding certain beliefs and exercising saving faith, so that a person might have correct views and convictions even concerning Christian things. And those views might be held vehemently and adamantly and vocally even. I am talking about such matters as the evil, the abomination even, of abortion. We might have very, very strong views, right views, correct views, that is nothing but murder. Call it what you will, medicalize it as you would, but it's nothing short of a sin, and it's murder. We might abominate the fact that now we have on the statute book a possibility for two people of the same sex to get married, as you know. We might well abominate the fact that so much that is taught in school concerning the origins of the world is not in accordance with the scriptures. We might be very firm in our convictions that it's creation only that should be taught in school. We could be very clear and very firm concerning the fact that Rome and its teachings, teaching the Mass in the Book of Common Prayer, in the Articles of the Church of England, did you know this? That it's called a blasphemous fable? And I would entirely agree with that myself, and we can hold very strong views about the papacy and Rome and a host of other issues, euthanasia and so forth. Be very vocal about all these things, know what we believe about all these things, and then on top of that, There are some, as you know, who have pet beliefs, we might call them, who go after one particular subject. And I've met a range of people who do have a particular interest in one particular subject, and they bring it up at every possible opportunity. Met a lady recently who was very, very much taken with the restoration of the Jews. We might well argue for that from Scripture. I personally have got nothing against that at all. But that was the main issue. Preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't seem to interest this person very much. I met another person many, many years ago, and the main thing for him was the priesthood of all believers and the outworking of that. But we have to say, you see, about these things, if these things become more important than the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is something radically wrong. And I have to ask myself now, concerning beliefs, do I have a set of beliefs only? Or do I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus? Is that the primary thing for me? Do I know him? That's the crux of the matter. God forbid that I or anybody else, that anybody here should hear those awful words on that great and notable day. Is there anything more damning than this? I never knew you, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Now, think of the Shulamite then for a moment. No doubt she had correct views of Solomon, that he was a great king and wealthy and majestic and so forth. But as you read the Song of Solomon, there's much, much more than that, isn't there? There is most definitely a relationship that comes into being, and it is expressed in her leaning. She's demonstrating something. She's demonstrating the relationship. She's showing what sort of relationship it is by leaning upon him. She's showing that she's trusting him. Let me just explain for the sake of clarity that in saving faith you could get three elements really. The first is the light of knowledge. Sometimes unbelievers will criticize us and say, you blindly believe this and that. That's not so at all. We don't. No, we must have light to begin with. The light of knowledge from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit enlightening us as to the object of faith. Who the Lord that we're going to believe in is, actually. We must have the light of knowledge. Then comes a hearty assent to the revelation. And we say in our hearts, amen to it. Gratefully, thankfully, we accept that what God says about his Son is true. But what God says about the way of salvation is true. And we say amen to it. We might have been quibbling. We might have had so many unbelieving objections before, but now it's an amen. We say yes to it. But the third element, of course, as you know, most of you, it's leaning, isn't it? The third element is when you come to launch out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You put yourselves in his hands, in his arms, as it were, and you begin to trust him. Now, I want to try and tell you then what leaning includes, because it's such a comprehensive thing, really, to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It would include fleeing to him, to begin with, for refuge, just as the manslayer, you remember, fled to the city of refuge, fleeing to Christ. Now, what does that suggest to you? It suggests urgency, doesn't it? And it's been well said, not by me, but by I don't know who, but it's been well said that he who has a soul to save has not a moment to lose. And so as a preacher, you know, I can't afford to be philosophical about these things and say to a sinner, well, your interest might increase. And go home and think about these matters. My business is to tell the sinner, flee Flee for your life to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge, because your situation is so precarious, you know not what a day will bring forth. Neither do I. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember then, of course, that the manslayer, once he was inside the city, inside the refuge, that there was immunity then. The avenger of blood could not touch that manslayer. Once he was inside the city limits, and once you were inside the Lord Jesus Christ, once you were in him, you're safe. You're safe for time and for eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just show you this in Antioch. It's interesting what we read about that great host of converts in the city of Antioch in the book of Acts. The first thing after the Lord had done his work was that they believed. So we come back to the holding of beliefs here now. They came to hold certain beliefs about the Lord Jesus Christ, about themselves, about salvation. And then it says they turned to the Lord. Now that's the relationship element now, you see. They turned to the Lord. And then Barnabas exhorts them to cleave to the Lord once they turn to him. Oh, you know what that means, don't you? You cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaning includes clinging to the Savior. You're hanging on to him for dear life, aren't you? That's what it is. Leaning. And then leaning also includes embracing. You find it in the song. You find something like this. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. So here, the Shulamites in the arms of Solomon. And they embrace each other mutually, of course. But you notice that what we've got here now is tenderness, isn't it? It's intimate affection. So as well as clinging on to the Lord Jesus Christ for dear life, as it were, you've also got this love element, haven't you? Can't leave that out of it, can you? Tender affection. There are returns of love, in other words, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must be in some degree, must be so. And then we could say that leaning includes resting in the Lord. Resting from our own works, ceasing to gather them together and make a platform of them for ourselves before Almighty God, making a case out for ourselves before Almighty God. We could regard it like this, that we jettison that platform, that we set it alight, as it were, and we burn our boats. And what do? We come and we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. There might have been these frenetic attempts to justify ourselves before God, trying to snatch at straws, as it were, in order to justify ourselves. It was said of the Jews that they went about to justify themselves. It suggests some kind of activity, doesn't it? And what a blessing it is then when we come to a dead stop and when we cast ourselves wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, he says, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you blessed rest, rest. Rest for your souls. And we find that in him it is finished and you're complete in him. Rest in the Lord. Leaning includes associating with the Lord Jesus Christ, as you would expect. And it was apparent in the apostles, wasn't it, in the book of Acts. It was very, very clear and obvious. These people said their enemies, we take note, they've been with Christ. And I think, friends, that that is one of the most wonderful things that can be said of any believer You think now, you see, we may hold these beliefs very, very strongly, anti-abortion, anti-euthanasia, but it's another matter, isn't it? This person has been with the Lord Jesus Christ, the savior of Christ, about this person. Association. Leaning, I would say, is really the very essence of faith. If you want to know what faith is, think about this. Think about what we've included as we've sought to speak about leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, secondly, in our journey coming up out of the wilderness, we must say that the scene will change from time to time. Now I want to bring before you different scenes, as it were, in our pilgrimage. As we're coming up out of the wilderness, we know where we're going now. Our destination is heaven. The desired haven is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're on the way, but different scenes. There may be a time of darkness. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Seems to be a contradiction there, doesn't there? We are speaking here quite clearly about one who is a real believer, not Lot's wife, not Demas, not a person like that, not Saul of the Old Testament, because this person fears the Lord. It's one grace, isn't it, that is found inevitably in all true believers, fearing the Lord. Reverence, that is, a proper regard for God, a proper regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's more, obeyeth the voice of his servant. So we're not talking about somebody who's walking in an unruly fashion here. We're talking about somebody who's seeking to walk in the way that he should, obeying the voice of his servant. But, he's in darkness and hath no light. And you'll find examples, of course, in the Psalms, a man called Heman and Asaph again. I've referred to him more than once. And what is the experience? Well, it's a very hard one. Comforts are gone. And the word isn't heard with profit. And such a person will sit in a congregation like this and go away dreadfully disappointed. Nothing for me this evening. Again. Heavens will be as brass in prayer, and there is a dryness in the soul and a barrenness, and almost inevitably in a situation like that, assurance will decline. And if the person is serving the Lord in any significant way, it'll just now be regarded as sweated labor, because there'll be no delight and joy has evaporated. And what is such a person to do? Here is what comes next in the verse. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God. Stay, in this context, means to lean. To lean upon his God. And so what we are told that we must do in a situation such as this is to prop ourselves up against God, against the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of it like this? Here is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfections. Now, in a situation like this, you don't feel his presence, but you still know something about his character, don't you? You still know something about his perfections. Here it is in the hymn. When darkness veils his lovely face, I'll rest, lean on his unchanging grace. And that's one thing you know about the character of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? That his grace is unchanging. You know that. can't feel his presence. You rest on his unchanging grace, on his covenant faithfulness. You know that. You read your Bibles. You've been told, you've been blessedly preached to concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and these things. You know that he never changes. You know that he says, I am the Lord, I change not. And you've even worked it out from Scripture that the will of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change, his counsel concerning you doesn't change, his love concerning you doesn't change. And so you prop yourself up against these perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name, the character of the Lord Jesus. And here is another scene. And now the problem is perplexity as to the path I should take. Here it is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So we've got a negative and a positive there, haven't we? And you know what comes next. Then in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So you've got these decisions to make, important decisions to make. Which way are you to go? And there may be before you appearing a number of paths. Which one now should I take? Or it may be that there is no pathway ahead that you can perceive at all. Now we're to trust the Lord, and we're to lean upon him for what now in this particular case? Well, obviously for wisdom, because we haven't got it, have we? We are to lean upon him for light. We are to lean upon him for guidance, for direction. And how will he guide? How does he guide? Well, through his word. So we are to be listening for his word. We are to be leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ for a word. We are to be leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ for a door opening. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Or a door will shut, but we are to lean upon him for both. We're to rely upon him that he will shut certain doors if we're not to go through them, and that he will open the one that we should go through. There's something else involved in guidance, isn't there? Assurance that we're on the right track, and unease if we're not on the right track. And so we lean to the Lord for those as well. And this vital, vital element of when the pathway is known to us, and when the Lord says to us, this is the way, walk ye in it, what do we need then? Submissiveness. So we're to be looking, leaning to the Lord for all these things. Here's another scene. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed. Leaning again, stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Here it is again, propping up the mind against the Lord Jesus Christ. The trouble this time is worry. Such a common problem, isn't it? Anxiety and turmoil because of anxiety and worry. Now, we can do so many things with worry, can't we? We can feed it, and we can nurse it, and we are perverse enough even to enjoy it. I think of that man who'd been at Bethesda's pool, you know, for 38 years, the paralytic. And a question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked him, which many people, I think, would regard as a superfluous question, but he didn't ask superfluous questions, did he? And the question was this: wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be healed? Most people would think, well, of course the man wanted to be healed. Well, not necessarily. You see, his situation had become a way of life, hadn't it? And he would have had the sympathy of some, wouldn't he? He would have had alms from others. And this was now his identity. So I'm saying all this because the Lord Jesus Christ might well say to us as worriers, and believe me, I can worry. But he might well say to me as a worrier, David Morris, wilt thou be made whole concerning this matter of worry? Do you really want to be rid of it or not? And if I should be honest and say and be brought to this point, yes, Lord, it's killing me. It's eating into me. And I don't want to keep it, and I don't want to nurse it. Apart from anything else, it's dishonouring to thyself that I should be in this state. Then there is the remedy, isn't there? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are truly blessed. Let me just open this matter just slightly again, if I may. I take you to Matthew 16 for a moment. And the disciples, they are there misunderstanding our Lord's words. Because he was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they didn't understand what he was speaking about. But as soon as they heard this word leaven, and they were thinking about bread, they began to be conscious stricken that they hadn't got any food with them, that they didn't have any bread with them. And the Lord Jesus Christ perceived this. Of course, they're anxious now. They are worried because of their own neglect. And our Lord says to them, don't you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and the many baskets full of crumbs taken up? In other words, if they had recollected, if they'd been thinking about who the Lord was, what he'd done in the past to provide for them, if they had trained their minds on him and his ability and his generosity and his power and his wisdom, they wouldn't have got themselves into this particular problem. Do you know, I do notice this, friends, that sometimes we who are professional worriers, we get so adept at it in many ways that we are able to recount in the minutest detail so many things concerning that which worries us. The details of events, who said what to whom, and they said this to them, and they said that back, and all this fills our mind. Now, what if we filled our minds with all the details that we can think of concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and stayed upon him, propped up ourselves against the Lord Jesus Christ? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. In the original, apparently, my Hebrew is not very good, so I rely on a commentary, and the Hebrew there says, thou wilt keep him in peace, a double peace, as it were, an intense peace, perfect peace, it's a good translation, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth. He's propping himself up against thee. He's leaning upon thee. He's depending upon thee. Want to think about John for a moment, the apostle. That's why I read that portion of John's gospel to you. And thinking of the results of leaning, have you ever thought of this? Here is a man leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told that he actually rose from that position whilst the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking. The 14th chapter of John's Gospel. Chapter 15, chapter 16. With all this sacred information about the Lord's departure He would go to heaven, he would go to prepare a place for them, that where he is, they might be also. All of what we have in chapter 14, all of what he says concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit and the glorious work of the Spirit, 14, 15, 16. And then he lifts up his eyes to heaven in chapter 17, and he begins to pray to his Heavenly Father. Do you know, we're not told that John got up from the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite possible that he was there listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus speaking into his ear. But I tell you, he got the message, because he was leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm putting before you now is this, friends. When you and I lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are near enough to hear him. We are near enough to hear his voice. I have to say this with great sadness, that it's painfully clear to me that the vast majority of us as Christians don't really hear the Lord in these days. The Word of God seems to have very, very little impact upon us. It doesn't stay with us, doesn't remain with us. And, oh, what a tragedy. So few life-changing effects from the Word of God that we hear week after week after week, and we read ourselves at home. It seems that there's so little effect. And I wonder, is it because we're at a distance from the Lord? And that if we were leaning upon him, we would be as the Apostle John. He'd be speaking into our ear, as it were. Let me give you just one example of that. John heard the Lord Jesus Christ so close to him, this proximity to him, saying this: "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And the Lord Jesus isn't talking about the glory to follow, but that crucified he would be glorious. That's what John heard. In other words, the Lord Jesus, of course, as he hung there on the cross, was not glorious in his appearance in any way whatsoever, was he? But he would be glorious in what he did on the cross, in his achievements and victories. There would be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I reckon that the Apostle John believed that. He was near enough because he was leaning to hear it. And he believed it. And what's the proof? Well, the proof is this, that at the cross, he is there with Mary, the Lord's mother. And what is his stance? It's a terrible scene, isn't it? The sword is going through Mary's heart, as promised, as predicted. It's her son there, hanging on the cross. And yet again, she's not groveling. She's not collapsed. She's standing. And the apostle is standing with her. There was standing at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary and John. And standing is the posture of victory, isn't it? Do you remember the whole armour of God in that chapter in Ephesians? And the object of donning the whole armour of God is so that after all, we might stand. That is, be victorious. That's what standing means. Go to the book of Revelation and you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, having come through all. And the 144,000, the whole church is there standing with the Lord Jesus Christ, victorious with him. And so Mary and the Apostle John, they're not sinking to the ground. They're not groveling. They're not collapsed. Because in spite of our Lord's passion, in spite of their sympathy with him, they know it's victory. John had heard it. Now is the Son of Man glorified. He wasn't dying a martyr's death. He wasn't dying in disgrace. It was the Lord's eternal will and plan that was being carried out on the cross. Now, we want to be real Christians, don't we? With evidences and some results and some fruit for being here so often to begin with. We don't want to go through our Christian life surely having so little to show, not having heard believingly, not having profited from God's word. Well, may we be near enough to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be leaning upon him, getting as close as possible to him, so that amongst other things we can say when he speaks, "Voice of my beloved." Amen.